God, I thank you that we can look to your word. I pray that as we continue in Colossians, that we would see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would see how the family, how life in general functions as new creations in Christ. And I pray that we would have the wisdom to put these realities into the practical. Lord, I pray for discernment for each age group, for each circumstance, for each situation, Lord, that we would be able to connect the dots as to what it means to put on the new man and to live to the glory of your name. I pray that you would give me strength. I pray, Lord, that we would grow as a church, all of us, in these realities. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you got your Bible this morning, Colossians chapter 3. Blessings that radically affect new behavior. We're into part 8. Before we jump into the text, I want to tell you about something that's happening next week that I'm excited about. So one of the missionaries we support is a sweet couple named, something's interesting happening to the slides. This is like the FedEx guy. You remember that commercial? He was really fast. This is how I'm going to go through the message today. And let's see if this works. Okay, hang on. That's pretty neat. Anyway, but the computer had a glitch, obviously. When I used to do the sound booth, I was on a team of student pastors at a church in Albuquerque. And when I would run it, inevitably, things would happen. And everybody turns around and looks at the person in the back. And I was always like, why are you looking at me? I'm just sitting at the computer. But anyway, we have a guy named Ephraim Vigil, and him and his sweet wife, Nazareth. They were in a seminary class, and they were told about an opportunity. They had a meeting, and they went with all these other seminary students, and they heard about the opportunity to go to the mission field. And what's amazing is these are successful young entrepreneurs that went to seminary, and they were told, hey, the gospel needs to go forth to the unreached. There's unreached Muslims all over Eastern Europe. Would you be willing to go? They said, sure, we'll go. And they ended up in Albania for a while. They trained over there after going to training in Guatemala, and now they're in Ethiopia. And they are in a place where the food and the culture and all the transitions are incredibly hard. And they, so him and his wife, he was the only one that had the visa. He's got family over here, and there's a few churches that support him in America, not many. But he's going to be here next Sunday. And he's flying into Atlanta on Saturday, and he will be with us, and he'll share a little bit on Sunday in addition to me preaching. But I wanted you just to know that because he's going to come in. He's one of the kindest fellas you can meet. He's serving in Ethiopia. He's from Latin America, but his name is Ephraim Vigil. And if you say that with the right pronunciation, I'll be impressed because I didn't. But I wanted you to know that. Okay, so today we're continuing in Colossians chapter 3, and we're jumping into the section that deals with family and, for our sake, deals with what we would call employee-employer. In that culture, it would have been bondservants and masters. And so what we've been looking at is the Bible functions in context. When we get in Colossians, I think it's dangerous that if we get into verse 18 and we treat it isolated from the first 17 verses in Colossians 3. So just as Ephesians 5, verse 22, flows out of the command to be filled with the Spirit, we see several commands that precede the family instructions that we find in Colossians 3, 19 through 21. And that's what we've been looking at. So two keys as we jump into family and work. We've been looking at form and function. We have to understand how God has designed not only the family to function, but we have to understand how God has designed Christians to function in certain settings. Colossians only deals with two of these, But we find other parts of the Bible that deals with a lot of functionings, the functionings of government, the functionings of other type of relationships that Christians have with others. And so the second reality is we not only need to understand, okay, how is the form and the function that God has given, but we need to see the fruit that is, when we get into verse 19, we're seeing the fruitfulness of how the new man now can live. We're seeing the ramifications of what takes place in the life of an individual, letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly. Just as Ephesians 5:18 sets the table in Ephesians for the family relationships, Colossians is similar. So there's fruit that flows out of putting on the new man. We see it in Ephesians 5:18. We see it in Colossians. Last time, we saw the reality of there's grace now in Christ to do the commands that we're called to live by in Colossians 3, to seek the things above, to set our mind on the things above, to put to death that which is earthly in us, to put aside the old man, to put on the new man, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to let the word of Christ dwell in us. And all of this. And we saw that when it comes to form and function, there's two major views. And these are tough words. Egalitarianism emphasizes equality and no role differences. And we ought to emphasize equality. Any view that doesn't emphasize equality between men and women is unbiblical. In fact, contrary to a lot of popular narratives, the Bible elevated women in a society and in a worldview that pushed women down. And so you see that throughout. I hope that when you read the Gospels, you're seeing that constantly. We could not only look at the way Jesus ministered to women, but we could look at so many different examples in Paul's writings of the equality of men and women. But what happens in an egalitarian view is that the egalitarian view says there's not any significant, there's no real gender differences. They look at it like it's an affront against equality to say that God gave roles within gender. On the other hand, complementarianism emphasizes equality, but also emphasizes gender roles according to God's design. And I believe that is the heart of what the New Testament is teaching. There's distinctions. There are roles. There's form and function according to God's design. In the same way that every kid that plays sports is not going to be the point guard, they're not going to be the quarterback. Within God's creative design, God has given design to the church. God has given design to the home. And if we start with the presupposition that the Bible is pushing women down, then we will come to conclusions when we don't see women as pastors, when we don't see women as leaders of the home, we will start with the presupposition that women are being oppressed by the writings of the Bible. Well, again, it's dangerous when you come to the Bible with presuppositions. But if we come to the scripture, understanding that men and women were created in the image of God, they were created equally. When we come to the scripture and see that men and women are co-heirs of the grace of life, we begin to realize that God, in his perfect design, has form and function. Men and women are interdependent upon each other, but we see within that interdependency form and function. The only way that the Christian family can ever have hope of functioning is through a passage like Romans 13, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let me tell you one of the biggest effects of the fall. We read in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now that's an interesting first part of the verse that merits a lot of discussion, but I want you to focus on the second half of the verse. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, what in the world is going on at the second half of Genesis 3:16? And I believe with commentators and scholars who look at it this way, I believe that when the second half of the verse it's speaking of, part of the effects of the fall is that men and women will struggle with the way God intended for them to function. The woman, rather than allowing the man to take leadership, will seek to usurp the authority that God has given him. But the man, rather than leading as a servant leader, will seek to harshly rule over the woman. I heard it put like this, and I think this is a really good way to put it. The woman, as a result of the curse, seeks to rule and not submit. She wants control. That is the fallen woman's tendency. And God commands again in the New Testament, in different places, this reality. And the man, also cursed, is given to overpowering the woman, crushing her, subduing her, and thus the conflict. And sin, therefore, left its mark, and part of that mark is marital conflict on the very inside of the marriage. I believe that what we're seeing here is vital to understanding the gospel. A lot of people want to take biblical principles and they believe that those biblical principles can teach society how to live. It's sort of the D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. He put it this way. He said, the golden rule can only be understood by people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You can put it on a classroom. We've got some wonderful teachers here. And I don't know, I'd like to hear reports of how you're surviving so far. They've got to be overwhelmed and stressed. But you know what? You could put on your bulletin boards, and aren't they creative? I'm amazed at the class creativity that goes on. I'm thankful that I'm not a school teacher. It'd be very boring in my schoolroom. But they're amazing how creative they are. But what if you put on your bulletin board the golden rule? Okay, now that's a wonderful truth to put on the wall. But do we understand that no kid in that classroom has the ability to follow the golden rule apart from new birth in Christ? Many people in the world don't understand that. They think, just give them the principle. Give the principle of how Jesus says to live, but they forsake the reality that apart from Jesus, as he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't live the new life apart from a new birth. So when it comes to these family instructions, these can only be understood and lived as new people in Jesus Christ. So again, Romans says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And now men and women will act in rebellion against God's divine design. Rather than live for his glory according to his design, they will disobediently rebel against his order. It's the whole J.C. Ryle, he said, you know, put me in a dungeon and give me a Bible and I will tell you what the world is doing. Why? Because the Bible reveals the heart of man. It reveals the reality of the character of God. And it demonstrates for us how will society act in rebellion against God. So when we look at the news, and we see all of this stuff going on, when we see all of the LGBTQ, when we see all of, you know, every type of social, cultural activity is going to be an evidence of the reality of the fall. It's going to demonstrate what takes place when sinful people seek to usurp the authority of God and the authority of his word. What will be manifested? What will be lived out? This is what we see. So how can this work? It's only in the new birth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But aren't you thankful? Paul doesn't leave us in Romans 8:8. He says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And how are we called to live now? I love this quote from John MacArthur. He says, conflict entered into the relationship between a man and a woman on the inside and on the outside. And you can add to those things the fact that you have two sinners in the flesh with strong desires for their own will and their own way colliding. The only hope to reverse the inevitable disaster that accrues to this kind of relationship is to follow the pattern that God has revealed in Scripture. The only hope for marriage is to be obedient to God's word and to be empowered by God's Spirit. Therefore, we can conclude that the hope of a good marriage, the hope of a great marriage, the hope of a blessed marriage, the hope of a happy and fulfilled marriage is salvation, which brings one in right relationship to God, which minimizes the curse, which implants the Holy Spirit and brings the believer under the authority and the willing obedience to Scripture. And then there is hope. That is the only way the family can function to the glory of God. And with that being said, the first category is wives. And we jump into verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Last time we looked at, there are many examples on different sides of where we have witnessed male misogyny, male abusive, fleshly behavior that takes passages like this and distorts them. But we have to see this through the lens of God's form and function, through God's design. And we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to submit? The word submit is the Greek word that is one of those words that there's not a, it's a word that comes up a lot for authority. It's hupotasso. It means to place in order, to place under in orderly fashion. It speaks of God's design. It's used throughout the New Testament. Citizens are to subject to civil authorities. Romans 13, verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1. We read in Colossians here in verse 22. Look at verse 22. It's used in verse 22. It's used in the way that bondservants are to be subjected to their masters. It's used of in 1 Corinthians of church members to their leaders. It's used of children to their parents and here wives to their husbands. I think one of the things that's helpful to consider, I was reading Stephen Cole break down this use of submission. And so my remarks on submission lean heavily on things I learned from him. And one thing he mentioned that I thought was so helpful is that when we look at God's order, all right, God's order is never meant to prohibit in a way of like, it's meant to bless. It's meant to protect. God works for the good of those in society in the way that he has designed his order. But another thing about this phrase here, it's to fall into order. It's to fall into proper rank. It's a military term, but it means that here we see the way the word, it's not something for the husband to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer unto Christ. It's never commanded, husband, exercise authority over your wife. The wife is called to willingly offer this unto Christ. A lot of people, a lot of men, misunderstand that. And again, it doesn't speak of inferiority. It speaks of form and function. We could go to Galatians chapter 3 if you were wondering about another passage that speaks about equality. Go over to Galatians 3 verse 28. You're pretty close. Just go left a couple of books. And we get into 28 and it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we see this, we're equal. We're not, women are not inferior. I mentioned the co-heirs of the grace of life, and look at that in the second half. It says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. That's an incredibly important passage. And the other one that we looked at was Galatians 1, 26 and 27. But we have to take serious the order that God has established. And an example of that is dealing with the governing authorities. And while we're not talking about the governing authorities, I want you to see the principle. Look what Romans 13 says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. But look what he says in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. I think the question that we ought to come away with here in looking at the broader picture outside of government is, what has God appointed? Because we can't understand that word hupotasso, to fall into rank, until we understand what are the relationships that God has appointed us in the body of Christ and how we should respond. There's interdependence. The man and the woman truly complement one another. The woman does things the man could never in a million years come up with or even pretend to come up with. God has designed a woman uniquely, not only in the church, but in the home in a way that a man knows nothing of. It is the way God created a woman. But in the same way, God has uniquely designed a man differently than a woman, for different purposes, for different roles. I was reading throughout this, I told you, Stephen Cole, and I like one thing he was sharing as a personal testimony of his marriage. He said, true submission means that after an open sharing of thinking and feelings with prayer, if there is still a disagreement, a wife yields to her husband's authority and seeks to help him in his responsibility to lead under God. It does not mean that a woman does not voice her opinion, does not bring intellect to situations. In fact, in many times, the woman is smarter than the man in the marriage. That's a not a statement not given with much controversy in the room. And yet we say to ourselves in those situations, how in the world could God call the man to lead his wife in this situation? Look at the situation. But we see here, this goes back to the creative form and design of a holy God. So that's significant. You know, it says, as is fitting, as is fitting. What does it mean to be fitting? I found this passage interesting because it uses the same Greek word. And the phrase, I'll show you the phrase. Look at Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which, and now look at that next phrase, are out of place. That's the same word for fitting. And here in Ephesians, it's saying this is not fitting. And in Colossians, speaking about the submission of the woman to the man, this is fitting. This is in place. You know, one of the things that I pray we would all grow in is that we would want our lives to be fitting unto God's design, not just in form and function, but fitting unto God. I mean, think about it. If you got Will's 11, Luke's about to be 19, I could look around and start calling out ages. That makes some people uncomfortable. But you know what I'm talking about? The prayer in the body of Christ is that Will would be prayerfully seeking what is fitting in his life as an 11-year-old unto God. That Luke, as a 19-year-old, would be saying, God, how can my life be fitting unto you in a way that honors you? You see, if we go through every segment and every age group within the church, the prayer for humility is that we would live according to God's design for the glory of God. And so often, those types of realities are left over here when we discuss a passage on marriage as to the roles and the form and function of men and women. We rip it out of context. We rip it out of the entire design of God. But we see here that this is going to be, you know, look at Ephesians 5 with me. You want to see something amazing? It's fitting unto God. It's fitting unto the Lord. And we see a picture as to why in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we get into verse 24 and 25, 26, 27, 28, and we learn that one of the reasons this is significant is that marriage serves as an illustration of Christ and the church to the world. I think one of the realities that takes place when egalitarians rip apart the gender roles that God has designed, they literally put on the shelf one of the very ways that God intended from eternity past to model the relationship between Christ and the church. Look at verse 24 of Ephesians 5. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And notice, it doesn't stop with the wife here. It then turns to the husband, and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. I found this statement, and I want you to chew on it. It says, Paul develops his theme where he states that Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands. Why? Because through Christ and the church, which Paul calls the new man, created in God's image, God is recovering what was lost in the fall of the first creation. Christian marriage, as the unit of the church, is to reflect God's image through the sacrificial love of the husband for his wife and the voluntary submission of the wife to her husband in a context of equality as they exercise dominion over God's enemy. We go back to, how in the world can a family, a husband and a wife, two sinners, two people that deal with their flesh, how can these two people now portray to a world that is promoting women as men and men as women, that's promoting promiscuity, that's promoting sexual indulgence? How in the world can they portray to the world a picture of Christ in the church? They can only do it as they understand who they are in Christ, and as they put on the new man. as they put on the new man, as they let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts, as they let the word of Christ dwell in their hearts. This gets me excited because it completely points us to the reality that only Christ and his resurrection power can enable a family to live truly to the glory of God. There's so much here. I was thinking about this, just practically. How does this matter to a woman? Think about it. If I go to a feminist march in New York City this afternoon with my Bible and walk up to a protester and say, hey, let me show you how God's form and function calls you to respond to these social issues of the day. How is she going to respond to me in a way that's becoming and appropriate in her response to God? The only way is through the new birth. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit will a woman desire to be pleasing to God. Will a woman submit her will to the will of God? I mean, you could take that same statement and apply it to anybody in the home. How can a man, how can a child, how can a worker, how can a employer? And I thought about it. You know what it is? It's only going to be a woman who desires to be pleasing to God. And how can we be pleasing to God? Paul understood that it was the revelation of God that by the power of the Spirit, as it not was just heard, but as it took root in someone's life, he says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what are the results of what's going to take place when a person has a changed disposition where they long for the knowledge of God to control the way they look at the world? What's going to happen? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. If we take Colossians 3:19 through 21 and try to make it isolated from Colossians 3:1 through 17, you could go further than that and say if a person is unwilling to abide by the truth of Colossians 3:1 through 17, they will not function in a home to the glory of God. Why? There's fruit that flows out of putting on the new man. The Spirit enables the people of God to function according to their design. He enables them to be pleasing to God. He enables them to walk in a manner worthy unto God. And it's only possible by his grace. So, we were going to cover husbands, wives, children, fathers, and masters and slaves. But we'll leave that to next time. But I want to encourage you. You know, guys, we're going to be looking at this next part. I want you to think, ladies. There's a harmony here that flows where you see women are, and it's in two of the main passages, or you've got this respect and you've got men called to love. And what we're going to find is like, guys, when the man is the servant leader of the home. So guys, I got a homework assignment for you. The homework assignment is this. I want you to read this week. I want you to read Ephesians 5, 22 to the end of the chapter. And I want you just to jot down on a little piece of paper what God calls you to be as a Christian man. And then I want you to read Colossians 3, 19 through 21. Write down those things. And the next assignment is, I want you to pray and ask God that he would make you the husband that God calls you to be, and that he would give you grace to spiritually lead your home, and that your brokenness and your humility would set the pace for the rest of the home. Because I'll tell you what, guys, the woman is not, she's still held responsible regardless of the man. The kids are still held responsible regardless of the dad. But I'll tell you what, when there's a dad in the home who's putting on the new man, it sets a whole different tone. And sad to say, I am so blessed because we're all in this, everyone who's a Christian in here, you're in this process of sanctification. It's a slow and sometimes you feel like you're crawling. Heard a guy say one time that sanctification is like climbing Mount Everest without any clothes on. It's painful and slow. But you know what? As God begins to work and shape, it sets everything different because God had called us men to be servant leaders. And by God's grace, if we take heed to what's coming next, it changes the whole temperature of the home. So would you bow your head this morning? I think the prayer is God, would you help me to see the wonderful implications of putting on who I am in Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we can say together, there's nothing good that dwells in us. That we can say together this morning that apart from the grace of Jesus, we have no hope to fulfill your design and your intention and commands in our life. So I pray, oh God, that the urgency of salvation is seen by everyone in this room. That apart from new life in Christ, we cannot be who we were created to be. I pray, oh God, that every individual in this place would depend on the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus, that they would believe, that they would repent, and they would trust fully in Christ. But, oh God, I pray as believers, the ones that are in here that are Christians, I pray that we would see that there's new life now available in Christ, and that we can walk in it because there's grace upon grace because of Jesus and his substitution that he provided at the cross. I pray that we would see that this Christian life is enabled fully by your grace, but we are called as believers to walk in it. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I pray, oh Lord, that everybody, Lord, single people, married people, teenagers, kids, I pray we would all take our lives and lay them down at your feet. And we would say, oh God, what is fitting for me to live to the glory of God? What does it look like for my life to be lived the way you want it to be lived? And I pray, oh Father, that we would be changed. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.